if you will find in verse number 23, and Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And what a godly thing that was. He refused it, and I might say to you, he refused it heartily. I mean, there was no weighing back and forth. Maybe he said, I will not do it. And then he said, of course, he said, the Lord shall rule over you. Gideon understood that it was the Lord that should rule over them. And so he made that statement very definitely, and that was very important. And that's the way we ought to react to temptations, is in a definite matter, not wavering back and forth, well, I'll think about it, or I'll... No, if it's wrong, it is wrong, and we ought to refuse it immediately. Amen? And that's what Gideon done, and of course, and he done it for a godly reason, because the Lord should rule over him. But then Gideon done something, and it's kind of interesting, I guess, but it also it's a little bit sad. Gideon failed. Now, I don't believe Gideon set out to fail. I don't believe that. But Gideon made some decisions right after this, because not only had they made a request of him, he then made a request of them. And so we find that in verse number 24, said, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earring of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man. Now this is in verse 24, 25. Every man the earring of his prey. In verse 26 it says, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camel's neck. Now, with people who know much more about things like that than I do, they say that probably was somewhere not under 50 pound of gold, probably not over 65 pound of gold, somewhere in that range. And you're talking about from earrings that came from the Ishmaelites, and they had taken those. Well, now that would have to be an awful lot of earrings to add up to that many pounds of gold. So we're talking about a lot of offering here that they gave to Gideon. Now it's interesting that when we had studied here over the cities of Peniel and Succoth, when he come there fighting the Midianite kings, we find that they wouldn't even give him some bread. You remember, they refused to give him bread. And yet here, the people, though, after the victory, all of them gathered together and they gave him all of this gold. We have to be so very careful in where our finances go. I give you that as a, maybe I don't have to, maybe you're certainly spiritual enough to understand some of these things, but be very careful where your offerings go. We know that for the tithes, and all, there ought to be offering for the house of God, but also there's times when all of us give outside of our church. Be very careful where you give that. Don't get caught up into the PTL type giving. Don't get caught up into the Schuller type giving. Don't get caught up into the Jimmy Swaggart type giving. You are responsible for your giving, and you want to do it wisely where you put that money. You want to be very wise in doing that. Don't just say, oh, well, that's their responsibility. Well, I don't believe so. I believe certainly it is, but I believe it's our responsibility to see where we give our money. Man, how we do it, where we give it, it's very, very important. Now, the reason for this request, and in verse number 27, I'm going to read it to you. It said, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now what I'm going to do is read to you. You've probably read in the Old Testament scriptures about an ephod, and I'm going to read what the meaning of an ephod is. It's taken out of the biblical word translation of biblical words, and it's what it says concerning an ephod. It might help you understand a little bit about the ephod. It says, this word represents a close-fitting outer garment associated with worship. It was a kind of long vest generally reaching to the thighs. The ephod of the high priest was fastened with a beautiful woven girdle and had shoulder straps set in onyx stones on which were engraved the names of the 12 tribes. Over the chest of the high priest was the breastplate, also containing 12 stones engraved with the tribal names. Rings attached it to the ephod, the Urim and Thummim, which were also linked to the breastplate. Apparently, this ephod and attachments were predominantly displayed in the sanctuary. David consulted the ephod to learn whether the people of Keilah would betray him to Saul. No doubt the Urim and Thummim were used. The first biblical occurrence of the word refers to the high priestly ephod, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So venerated was this ephod that replicas were sometimes made. And that is what happened here. There was a replica made of the ephod of the high priest. So it was a very, very important piece of garment. It was very holy to them. It was something that the high priest wore. And sometimes it would be just displayed there in the sanctuary, just displayed, and people would look at it. It became a very important part even of their worship. Now, what happened here was this, that Gideon decided to make an ephod. Now, this represented the high priest. Gideon was not the high priest. Remember, he turned down the kingship, but he was not a high priest. And he decided to make an ephod because, let's face it, Israel was in all kinds of problems and turmoil. They had just been under 7 years of bondage, the Midianites, and they was coming out, their religion, their worship was not what it ought to be. And so we find Gideon thinking, well, if I have this ephod here, I'll bring it here to my hometown where I am, and we'll set it up. And that thing then become just a snare unto the people of Israel. And the reason was, the Bible says, they went a-whoring after it in verse number 27. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. In other words, they went and worshipped this ephod, which they should never have done. See, remember, they had just cast off, actually, God as being the one who ruled over them. They'd wanted Gideon to do that. And now they was worshiping something they never should have been worshiping. And it became a snare. It was something Gideon had did, and he really should not have done that. I'm not saying that in his heart, in his mind, he thought he was doing good, but he should have done and give some more thought to this, because he gave a garment, a piece of garment, to them, and they began to worship it. And any time we get our worship away from God, we're in trouble. We got to remember, he's the true and the living God. He's the God who deserves all worship and all honor, not some piece of garment. We ought never get to the place where we worship this building, amen, or worship another individual. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is to be worshiped. He only is worthy. You agree with that? And that's where our worship needs to be, always to our Heavenly Father, you see. And we need to remember that very carefully, because we can get sometimes things and begin to, in some ways, worship those things. That's what they did with this ephod, and it caused all kinds of problems for Israel. In fact, it was a snare to the nation of Israel. The Bible said it was a snare to Gideon himself, and it was a snare to his household. And we certainly will find out a little bit about that as we go on. All right, now we're going to start at verse number 28 and look here at a few things. It says, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Now, Jerubbaal is Gideon. He was renamed, if you remember, when he cut down the groves, tore down the Baal altars, and they began to call him Jerubbaal, which means Baal fighter, or fighter of Baal. That's what it means. And he was renamed that, and sometimes he is called that here in the scripture. Now, in verse number 28, this is the result of Gideon's work that had been done, that what he had done, he had followed the Lord, he had won the victory, won the battle. And because of that, he says, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Quietness there simply means they had no dread, they had no fear, they were not troubled, they were not harassed from outside. In other words, everything was just quiet in the land. That's a good way for it to be, isn't it? Just kind of quiet, have peace in the land, and that's the way it all. And that's the way it was there right after this was these Midianites were taken care of. But there's a problem in quietness. There's a problem in prosperity, and usually that's what happens when a nation becomes quiet and the outside forces are bothering them no more, and inside it seems like everything is going well and prosperity comes upon that nation. Look out, because it usually will promote sinfulness. All we have to do is look at this nation, this great nation of America, look at the great prosperity that God has given this nation. And my friend, there's no one can say that this nation is not a prosperous nation. Has it been down through the years? It's becoming less prosperous because of our sin. But what happens is we get prosperous, we forget God, and all at once sin moves in. And that's what's happened to this nation. That's what happened to Israel over and over and over again. We ought to learn from them, but most of the time we don't. So there was a relapse in Gideon's faith, and there was a relapse in the people of Israel's faith. Now, I think it's interesting in the scriptures, I'll just make mention of this, that when God tells a story about an individual, he always tells the whole story. He doesn't hesitate to tell the bad things along with the good. And I'm glad God does that, because if we had written probably the story, or maybe Gideon, some sidekick of Gideon had wrote the story, they may have left out some of the bad things that Gideon done. God never does that. He always writes both sides of the story. I mean, when you talk about Elijah, and man, what a great man of God he was. We studied through the life of Elijah right here, and I'm thrilled. And he was a great man of God. But also God showed us that he was man in his failures. And we find that in all of the scriptures. We find David, the man after the heart of God. And we find that David was a great man of God, but God also shows us that he was man and he failed. Amen? God shows us both sides of the story. Done the same thing with Moses. You remember how Moses struck the rock twice when he should not have done that, you know. But yet Moses was man, and yet he was a great man of God also. And you find that all through the scriptures. There's Abraham. Abraham here, one of the fathers of the nation of Israel, and yet went down to Egypt when he should not have. And God pinned it right down in the Word of God, told both stories, sides. And if God was writing the story, pinned it down about us today, he'd do the very same thing about us. He'd show our strengths and things that maybe we did right for him, but he'd also show our weaknesses and show those things and where we failed him, you see. That's just the way God does it. And one of the reasons, I believe, is pinned down by a man called William Burroughs, and he said this about that. He says, their virtues are described so that we may imitate them, and their vices that we may avoid them. And I think that's good. Because the virtues of men in the past, certainly we can look and say, look, that would be good to be like Elijah in this, and how he stood on Mount Carmel and all these other people. But on the vices that they had, we ought to say, well, we want to go not do like them. We want to not do like he did here, you see. And we can learn from that. We learn how to do right by men of God that did right, and we learn also how to not do some things because of men that did some things that was wrong, you see. So I believe that's a proper thing, and I thought I would bring that out as he wrote the story of Gideon. Gideon done some tremendous things, and I mean he did it right. He followed the Lord, you see. And yet we come down to here, and we're going to look at some of them that he did wrong, and we find that he did do some things wrong, and yet God wrote the truth. He just writes truth, don't he? He just writes whatever it is, you see, the truth about a man. So in verse number 29, we find, in Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And he says, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. And we find here that he returned home. That's where he lived. It was in Ophrah, and he lived there, and after the battle, he went back home. In verse number 29 through verse number 32, we see the very worst of Gideon. We have seen the very best of him in these other verses, and in these short verses, we see the very worst of Gideon. We see some things about him that maybe can be a warning to us, a help to us, and that's what it's intended to do. It's not intended to condemn. It's not intended to do all these things. It's intended to help us understand that men fail. They sin. They fail God. And we need to see their sin and not fall into the same traps as they did. And so in these verses, we find one of the first things we see in verse number 30, we see, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. I want you to notice here, God made it very plain that these was not adopted children. These were children actually born from Gideon. It says, of his body. In other words, 70 sons. Boy, that's a lot of children. Amen? People today talk about we can't afford 2 or 3 children to raise. How about 70 of them, huh? 70 sons of Gideon, and plus then he had another son from the concubine. So he had 71 sons of Gideon's own body, okay? Now in that, I'm simply saying this, and I'm going to stress some things. That was wrong, because Gideon had a lot of wives to have 70 sons. Now, sometimes we look back into the scripture, and we look back into patriarchs, and we see that some of those had some second wives and third wives and sometimes like this, and concubines. And because of that, we will look at that and say, well, then it must be all right. Folks, it is not all right just because men do things. It is not all right. God gave Adam one wife. That's what he intended. Now, don't anybody take offense to this. Wherever you're at, don't do that. I'm teaching the truth of the Word of God. Adam had one wife. That's the way God intended it. And Cain, if you'll read in the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find that Cain went out from the presence of God. Right? Doesn't it say that? If you'll read that, Cain went out from the presence of God and he took 2 wives. He was the first one listed in the scripture to have 2 wives. And that was not what God intended, is what I'm saying. He went out from the very presence of God and did this. Not only that, and maybe it'd be good if we turned over there. I want to read a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I want to read, I'll start reading at verse number 14. This is concerning a king that would be for Israel, would be over Israel. Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, and whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, and thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he would multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath set unto him, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, God made it very plain for the kings of Israel, and he said to not multiply wives unto themselves. And yet we know that most of the kings of Israel did this very thing. Now, what I'm simply stating is this. Always believe what God says and not what men do. Okay? Believe what God says. This is God's intentions. This was what God had in mind. Okay? And so believe the Word of God. Believe what God says and not what men do. Because we men will fail every time. We'll go the wrong way. We'll turn aside from the things of God, you see. But here's what we need to do. What does God say in His Word? What's God's intention? What does God want for us, you see? And that's where we need to get back to the Word of God and do exactly what God says that we should do. Now, let's go back over to the book of Judges. And in verse 21, we find that he had a problem here. And this woman was a Canaanite woman. She was from Shechem. And we find in verse 31, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And we find that again, he went down to Shechem and got him a concubine, and she bare him a son, which was called Abimelech. We'll probably talk a little bit more about Abimelech here in a little later. But if he had understood, if Gideon had understood the past, he would have understood that Shechem was no place to go. That's exactly where Jacob got into trouble. You remember when Jacob came to Shechem, and instead of going back to Bethel where he should have went, he was called back to Bethel. He stopped at Shechem. And there at Shechem is where Dinah, his daughter, was defiled. If you remember that story, she was defiled there, and it was from one of the men of Shechem that loved her and defiled her there. He ought to have known better than that. He ought to have looked at history. He ought not to have went over to the people of Shechem, but he did that, and because of that, it was going to cause him all kinds of problem even after his death. It was a moral, as some men said, Shechem was a moral dunghill. It was a place where he ought to have stayed away from, and he ought to have known better than to go. Have we ever done that? We know places we oughtn't to have been and done things we oughtn't to have done. If we'd stayed away from there, we'd have been all right, got ourselves in problem because we knew better than that. You understand what I'm saying? We knew better than that, you see. And so we find because of that, he had a son, and his name was Abimelech. Now, we find in Judges, the 9th chapter, I want to just give you a little bit on Abimelech. This is his son from the concubine. And in Judges, the 9th chapter, I want to read a little bit about him. Starting in verse 1, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ear of all the men of Shechem, whether it better for you, neither that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ear of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. For he said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, and wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. In other words, this man slew 69 brothers or sons of Gideon. Now, you talk about some sinful thing coming back to haunt you. This certainly did. Here we find that this man had a son of the people of Shechem. She was a Canaanite woman and had this son Abimelech. And he was the one responsible after the death of Gideon to slay 69 of his children's sons. Boy, it came back to haunt him, didn't it? You know, most of the time, in all seriousness, when we get out of the will of God, I'm saying this as maybe as a help. We get out of the will of God, we go in places we ought not to go, just like Abraham did. Abraham went down to Egypt when he should not have went. If you know your scriptures, you know he was not supposed to go to Egypt, but he did. Now, what was it he brought back from Egypt? Can you remember? Who was it he brought back from Egypt? Someone tell me? Hagar. Hagar was brought back from Egypt. She was an Egyptian maid. And from the point that he brought her back, there was nothing but trouble. Sarah and her fought. They divided finally. Hagar become the mother of the Ishmaelites. Right now, over in Israel, when you see the Arabs and the Jews fighting each other, it is a result of Hagar coming back with Abraham, and the lineage of Hagar is the Arabs. You see, it comes back to haunt us. And what had he done? Well, he had went out of the will of God. He went down to Egypt, which is in reference to the world. In other words, many times today, we think we can step out of the will of God, go into the world, and spend some time there, and come back and get right with God. And let me say to you, Abraham did. Abraham got right with God. He built an altar when he got back into the place where he's supposed to be. And he built an altar there. But we think that we can step out of the world, come back to God, and certainly we should, and certainly we can. But it's always got some consequences. Because there's some things that happens in the world when you're in the world that's going to cause you problems for the rest of your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know Abraham, and I've taught this before, and I won't spend a lot of time on it. Abraham came back, got right with God, built an altar, done things correct, was called a great friend of God. But Lot, his nephew, also went to Egypt with him. And Lot never got it out of his system. Lot never, ever, even when he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, it was because they was lands like of Egypt, he said. He never did get it out of his system. Now, Abraham did, but Lot never did. It never says that Lot came back and built an altar. Never did. And what I'm saying is we have some responsibility. Abraham is the one that took Lot down to Egypt. And he also brought Hagar back. And the teaching simply is there. It's a very simple teaching is, folks, don't backslide. Don't backslide and get into the world. Don't do that because there's a heavy cost to pay. You say, well, I'll make it all right. No, you won't, because maybe you will. Maybe you'll get back to God. But how about your children? How about your nephews? How about those around you? How about the friends and neighbors who surround you and have seen you walk away from God? Yes, go back, but they look and they say, well, there's nothing to it. You understand what I'm saying? It's never profitable to go back into the world. Never, ever profitable. You'll always pay a cost for getting out into the world away from God and then trying to come back. Should you come back? Yes, praise God, you should. And you ought to just do it as quick as you can if you're away from the Lord. But let me say to you, there's cost to be paid. Always cost to be paid. And that's important and you understand it. And that's what exactly happened here with Gideon. Gideon got away from the real will of God in his life, and here he was, the father of 71 sons. And this was ungodly. This was not what the Lord wanted him to do. And now we find that one son comes and kills 69 of his children. What an awesome thing that must have been. Now let me show you just real quickly what happened to Abimelech over in verse number 50 of chapter 9. I'm not going to, you know, read all of that in between. It would be good for you to read that and kind of get a little better understanding of the story. But in verse number 50, it says, "Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. And there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and get them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man into his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. We find that Jotham, the curse there that is talked about, Jotham came in this portion of Scripture here before we had gotten to this in chapter 9, and we're not going to read all of that, but he had come and spoke to them. And that's found somewhere. In fact, we could look at verse number 17 of chapter 9. For my father fought for you and adventured his life for and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone. Have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. And of course, on down there, it tells us that Jotham, then after he had told them this and told them what curse was going to come upon them, that he run away. And so this is what happened to Abimelech. And again, I'm just trying to show you the tragedy of some of the mistakes of a man of God who done so many things right. And Gideon did. I'm amazed at some of the things that Gideon done and how he minded God and obeyed God and done some tremendous things in delivering Israel from the Midianites. And yet some of the personal choices that he made in his life simply just caused tragedy in his family. And it's important what kind of personal choices we make in our life. Amen? Very important, because they could bring tragedy to our family. Now, concubines, in the Scripture, you'll find them throughout the Word of God, were a common thing, but they were never sanctioned by God. And again, I think it's important that you understand that. Sometimes we think, well, it was there, so-and-so had concubines, and so surely it was all right with God. No, no, no. God never sanctioned that. He never did. And I'm just simply stating that because Satan loves to take something that is wicked and cause it to be something almost common and accepted in like it is being here in America. And it isn't. It isn't accepted. You take like abortion. It's such a common thing done now. 4,000 on average. I don't know how many abortion clinics are open on Sunday. But 4,000 average every day is aborted. Now that is a very common thing. Now Satan wants to say, well, because it's common, it's done everywhere, it's all right, there's nothing wrong with it. But there is something wrong with it. Amen? Can't you help me? It is something wrong with it, you see, and God is against that thing, but we've caused it to be so common in America that it's supposedly accepted, you see. And you've got the same thing with the sodomites. The sodomites in America is being accepted. I know not by the fundamental Christian, he's not, but he's being accepted across the nation here as just another lifestyle. Why? Because it's become so common. Satan likes to take wicked things and cause them to be so common that people will just accept them as something that is all right. But it is not all right. You understand what I'm saying? Well, everything, I don't care what it is, has to be guided and directed and determined what is right by the Word of God. You understand that? See, it's not what men say, but it's what God says. And so another thing we do, even in our personal lives, we'll take Bible reading, we'll take prayer, and we'll take witnessing, and we'll say, well, most people don't do that. That's the common thing for the Christian not to do that, so it's all right. It isn't all right. You are to read your Bibles. You are to pray, and you are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. See, that's the Word of God. God tells us. He commands us to do these things. But we in America have taken it, well, most Christians don't do it, so it's all right. No, it is not all right. See, it may be commonplace, but it is not all right. We are to pray. We are to read our Bibles. We are to witness for Jesus Christ, you see. And so Americans and Christians in America has simply said, well, it's a commonplace. Most don't do it anymore. So what? But it's still wrong. Understand? And so Satan likes to take all these things and make them as though they were commonplace. And folks, they're not. I want you to do something. Guide everything. Determine whether a thing is wrong or right by the Word of God. Not by what some men say. Okay? Always do it by the Word of God, not because of what some people say. Don't say, well, this must be all right because it's being done. Well, they had concubines back in the days of Abraham and all these other ones, and certainly Solomon had his share of those, but that did not make it right. Because men do certain things, that doesn't make it right. See, you always determine, is a thing right or wrong, by looking at the Bible, the Word of God, and saying, now, is it right or wrong? What does God say about it? See, that's how you determine right or wrong, okay? We fall into that trap that what Satan wanted Eve to fall into. And that was the trap. He wanted her to so she could become like gods, knowing good and evil. And all he was saying there was, you determine what is good and evil, not God. And that's what we've done in humanism. It's what we've done in America today. In fact, many of our churches. We determine what is wrong or right according to how we feel about it. Folks, that's wrong. You've got to determine according to the Word of God. What does God say about it? See, understand what I'm saying? That's an important principle that needs to be taught and followed. Then we find in verse, and we've just got a few more minutes, I'll try to hurry through this. In verse 33 of chapter 8, he says, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. And we find that the country here, the people of Israel relapsed into what they had just done before. Don't you think they would have learned? As soon as Gideon died, they went right back to worshiping Baal again. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, and it shows us that their faith was built on something other than the Bible, the Word of God, and upon their Lord. Their faith was built upon a man who was used of God to lead them and direct them and help them. And let me say to you, this happens many, many times. I want so much for the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want your faith to be founded upon the Bible, the Word of God. I want your trust to be in the Lord. I want you to love me as your pastor, to respect me as your pastor, but I want you to love Jesus Christ. And I want your faith to be determined because it's what the Bible says. I have faith in this because the Bible says it. These people had not done that. You see, as soon as Gideon died, they went right back to worshiping Baal. Folks, that's a tragedy. Understand? Your faith ought to be founded on something more solid than that. Your faith, no matter what happens or who dies, ought to be founded upon the blessed book, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where your faith must be founded, you see. And theirs weren't. And we find because of that, again, real quickly, in verse number 34 and 35, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies or on every side. We find that they showed no gratitude whatsoever for God Almighty. And if we had time, and in fact, you go back to Psalm 78, if you want to pin that down there and read that, you'll find how God told them all the things He had done for them and how they had turned their back on Him. And this is exactly what happened. He had delivered them from Midianites, and how they turned their back on Him. You see, ingratitude toward God Almighty for delivering them. And He's the one that done it. 300 soldiers with Gideon didn't deliver them from 135,000. God did that. Amen? And they had no gratitude whatsoever for God. No, prosperity comes, trouble comes, we cry out to God. Prosperity comes, we forget Him. Just turn our backs on Him. And then we find also in verse 35, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. And once again, if we would take time, and I read some of them scriptures that Jothan had said, he said, my father gave his life up. In other words, he put his life in danger of giving it up. And he did this for you, and now you have slain his 70 sons. Isn't that awesome? I mean, in a short time, the ingratitude of people. Let me say something to you. In verse number 34, God was forgotten. In verse 35, man is forgotten. And always, that is the way it is. Whenever God is forgotten, man will be forgotten. It's always true. You forget God, you'll forget man. And let me give you a good illustration of this as we close. There is no one anywhere who has ever done more for any of us than the Lord Jesus Christ. dying on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. And yet multitudes today forget what he's done and cares nothing about what he's accomplished. And because of that, God's people are being persecuted all over this world. You forget God, you'll forget God's men. And exactly what happened. People are forgetting Jesus Christ. They don't care what Christ done. If they cared, this church and multitudes of other churches in this area would be packed to capacity for what Jesus Christ has done for them. And because of that, instead of packing to capacity, they're going to persecute and ridicule the people of God. Why? Because you forget God, you forget men. Understand? It's a tremendous truth. Just hang on to it. Remember, don't ever forget God. Don't ever forget how good he is to you, what he's done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness and your love for us. Thank you for the life of Gideon and the things we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen.